All right, I would like us to open our Bibles, please, this morning to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, I'm going to be reading from, let's start from verse number 4. Isaiah chapter number 9, Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 9 from verse number 4. It reads, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." You know, a number of years ago, I understand while studying some materials, there was this show that took place. The guest apparently the host of the show apparently bringing guests week in, week out. This particular day, he brought in a bodybuilder. And as the bodybuilder came into the studio, he had this muscular frame, and as he came into the studio, the crowd just went crazy, you know, applauding him because he started showing, you know, his muscle. Don't forget, he is a bodybuilder. And as soon as he sat, the host asked him a question. "So what do you use all those muscles for?" Apparently a bit puzzled because he didn't prepare for that question. The builder stood up and flexed his muscles again, and of course the crowd went wild and applauded him. And after a couple of minutes, he came back and sat down, and the host asked again, "So now tell me, what do you use all those muscles for?" Again, because he didn't prepare for that question, he stood up again. At this time, he started becoming a bit frustrated about this host, asking him the same question because he didn't have an answer for that. He displays his muscle again, and then the crowd, you know, went cheering and stuff. And then the host was just undaunted. As soon as he came back to sit down again, he asked him for the third time, "So what do you use those muscles for?" Now, this time, he sat down there speechless, just looking at the host, of course, a little bit embarrassed and ruffled because of the question from the host. The truth of the matter is that although this guy has a lot of power, it's only for show. He has a lot of power, but it's only for display. There seems to be apparently no use for all the powers, all the muscles, all the builds, all the parts in his body other than to make it for his show. This morning, I want to introduce you people of God to someone that I know that has a lot of power, but his power is not for show. His power is for a definite purpose in your life, in the life of the church, and of course, in the world. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning by the grace of God on a message I've titled, "The Mighty God." The Mighty God. Let us pray. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, cause it to come alive unto us as you breathe upon it. Lord, let this word bring hope, bring encouragement. Let this word impart our soul and impart us in such a way that is going to bring a change to our life. Let the mighty power of the Lord flow as I open my mouth to preach this word this morning. Anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Think through my mind and speak through my mouth so that, Lord, both the speaker, myself, and the hearer of your word will be imparted with life and will be encouraged at the end of the teaching this morning. Do this, Lord, and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mighty God. Last week, we started talking about his name will be called. We started this series called His Name Will Be Called. And last week, we talked about the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor. Today, I want to talk to you about Jesus being the Mighty God. Now, just a bit of a recap. 700 years before the first Christmas, a prophet burst into the scene and started speaking some words that I believe he himself did not even know the entire ramification of what he was talking about. At this point in time, Israel was in distress. They were in very chaotic season of the national life of Israel. And so they were under the threat of wars. There was confusion in the land. The Bible talks about the gloom in verse number 1 that pervaded the entire fabric of the society in Israel. And so this man came and he started speaking some words. Now, what they did not realize at that point in time was that the words that he was going to be speaking was not just for their generation. It was going to be for the generations to come, and it was going to actually come to us in the 21st century, because he was talking about a Messiah, a Savior, someone that was going to deliver the children of Israel from the people that were oppressing their soul. But it went beyond just what was applicable to them in their day and time. And that's how prophecies work. Oftentimes, prophecies have a primary application, but it also has a secondary application. Sometimes it even have a tertiary application, because it does not just address the issue at hand, it also addresses and speaks to the future. And that was exactly what happened as Isaiah was speaking these words 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was speaking to people that were in distress, that actually needed a Savior, they needed a deliverer. And so it was meaningful to them because he was talking about this Messiah. However, over and above the fact that he was speaking to that generation, he was actually speaking about the generations to come, and he was speaking generally to humanity that there was going to be a Messiah, a Savior that is going to be born, and he wanted to tell us exactly who this Messiah will be. Like I said, the titles that were going to be seen and the one that we saw last week, they were not actually titles that were put on Jesus for just putting on a tag on him. It was those titles were relevant because it will help us to understand who this Messiah will be when he will come. I believe God knows that we have a way of trivializing things. And that's why, apart from giving us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will do that, over time, he also gives us a description of who he's going to be, because he knew then that we're going to come to a time when we're going to think that Christmas is all about the lights, that Christmas is all about snow, it's all about Santa, that Christmas is all about reindeer, that Christmas is just about all of these flashy things that we have made it out of our commercialization of things, but that Christmas was going to be the point where individuals and family of God are going to engage with the person of Christmas. The person of Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than the light, much more than the gift, much more than the reindeer, much more than the snow, much more than all of these things that we have made it. And that's why I believe this word is so prophetic and is so relevant to us in the 21st century. Let me say it right from the outset, that the names that were placed on Jesus were not for Jesus. Those names were placed on him, but they were not for him. They were placed on him for us. It's almost like when you go into the store market, into the supermarket, and you want to go do some groceries and buy some things, and then the owner will put some labels on some of the things that is put on sale. Now, oftentimes those labels are not for the person who is selling the products. Oftentimes those labels are for the people that are coming to benefit from the products that are being sold. Exactly the same way, the titles that the Lord God put upon Jesus, as pronounced by the prophet Isaiah, like I said, 700 years before Jesus was born, was not for Jesus. It was placed on him, but not for him. It was for you and I, so that we know how to engage with this person that is coming. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to deal with him in terms of his antecedent, like I talked about last week. We're not going to be able to deal with him in terms of his assignment, like we talked about last week as well. We're only going to be relating to him in terms of his anatomy, which is just a microcosm of what Jesus actually represents. We're going to be talking to Jesus as the baby that is born in the manger. Oh, look at how cute this boy looks. Look at his face. Ooh. Doesn't he just look like his father, Joseph, or his mother, Mary? We're just going to reduce the person of Jesus, you know, to just a biological semblance between him and the parents. But God wants us to see much more than that, and that's why he put these titles on him. So last week we saw him as a wonderful counselor, and we related to the fact that the reason why he was called a counselor is because he's an advisor. He gives advice as to how to engage in the battles of life. And we also describe him as an advocate, the one that speaks and pleads our cause in the presence of the Father. Today we're talking about him as the mighty God. Mighty God. Church, please say with me, mighty God. Now, mighty God is from the word El Gibor. El means God. Gibor means mighty. Mighty means, or rather, this verse or this description, literally translated, talks about someone who is strong, someone who is powerful, and a hero or a champion. So what Isaiah is saying in essence is this. In the first Christmas that is going to come across, like I said, he didn't probably know the entire ramifications of the prophecy he was given. But he was saying to us prophetically that God is going to come into a man as a creature, not as a creator. But when he will come, even though he's as a creature of his creation, he's still going to retain with him all the power of a creator. The one that we're going to encounter at Christmas is not just a big brother. It's not just a cousin of ours. It's not just a friend. It's not just a prophet. It's indeed a God himself. Out of the many things that Jesus said about himself and about his work and about his assignment, the one that was always getting him in trouble is when he will say that he is God. You remember John chapter 10, verse 30? John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. In other words, I and my Father, we are one and the same. I and my Father are equal, if you like. And that got him into trouble because all of a sudden they picked up stones and they wanted to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus asked an interesting question. He said, I've done many works amidst you. For which of these works would you want to stone me? And they said, no, we're not going to stone you because of the works you have done. We're going to stone you because you are blasphemous. You are making blasphemous statements, equating yourself with God. And you need to know the background of those people, otherwise you're going to condemn them for being such a sadistic generation. As a young boy in Israel, you are made to recite Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4. Please help me over there. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4. This is what they will recite again and again as a young boy that is growing up in Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So everyone grew up to know that there is just one person called God. And that's the God that delivered them from Egypt, that took them through the wilderness, and that brought them to Canaan. So when Jesus was going to come to the scene in John chapter 10, verse 30, and say, I and my Father are one, he's equating himself with God, And in their mind, they are saying that God, Jesus is duplicating God, as it were. And that's why it always got him into trouble. But people of God, I want to say to you without mincing words, that the babe of Bethlehem, the child of Christmas, is indeed God. As in God with all of the strength and the power that comes with being God. That when Jesus came on the first day of Christmas and he was born in Bethlehem, he retained all of the divine power of the godhood of God. In other words, the godhood of God in Jesus was not compromised simply because he was born as a man. Like I said last week, he was 100% God and 100% man. Now, this morning, I'm not going to go into details about the godhood of Jesus. I just want to establish the fact that the person we're talking about is indeed God. And this morning, as we come to Christmas, what I want us to realize is that we're not coming to somebody who is docile, somebody who is impotent, somebody who does not have capacity. We're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ who has strength, who has power. And that's why we'll be introduced here as Mighty God. Don't forget what I said, that label that was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ was not for him. It was not to remind Jesus that you are actually a mighty God. No, it is for you and I to be able to relate to him in that capacity so that when we come to Christ, especially in the season of Christmas, we're going to be reminded of the fact that we're dealing with a mighty God. That we're dealing with a mighty God. Now, the question is, why is this important? Why is it important for us to recognize Jesus as the mighty God? I believe it's very simple. I believe it is just an add-on to what we talked about last week. Last week we said Jesus is a wonderful counselor. This week we are saying Jesus is a mighty God. Why? Because as a wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. But as the mighty God, he makes the plans work. As a wonderful counselor, he gives counsel, he gives advice. As a mighty God, he works out the advice and the counsels that he gives to people. In other words, Mighty God talks about the power of accomplishment, his ability to bring about what he says he will do. In other words, when Jesus was born in those little feast of his, anatomically, is actually all the entire power of the Godhead. In those little hands of his, is all of the entire power of the Godhead. He was not less God when he was born in Bethlehem than when he became, you know, a full-grown adult. He was God. He was not just God, but he was a mighty God. Like I said, one of the reasons why it is so important for us to relate to him at that level is that it is not just enough for us to relate to him as a wonderful counselor who gives us the good counsel, but as a mighty God who brings about the good counsel that he has given to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says it this way. He says, it is God that works in us to will and to do. He gives the thought, but he also gives the power to accomplish. If you ask any counselor, any clinical counselor around, what is the most frustrating thing for you as a counselor? They will tell you simply. They will tell you that one of the things that makes me frustrated as a counselor, as an advisor, is that I don't have the capacity to make people do exactly what I tell them to do. And that's why people will keep going for sessions after sessions, and at some point they will tell you it does not work. Why? Because the person that they're engaging with, although he's able to give good counsel, does not have the capacity to bring it about and to effect it. And that's why God comes into the picture, because he does not just give beautiful counsel as to how to pattern and lead our life. He also imparts the ability to bring them about. He imparts the ability to bring them about. You know, the other time I told you about the story of this young man that was going to join our church, that one of the wife was attending our church, and the reason why the husband gave as the reason why he was not going to come to church was because he saw the church, he saw our church as being filled with nice people, good people, you know, lovely people. You know, people that have got it together, they are holy and they are righteous and they are just impeccable when it comes to their work with God. And he sees himself as a sinner and he says, look, what I need to do is to get my acts together. And when I get all of this problem of sin sorted, then I will come to church. Now, what he does not realize is that as good as it is in terms of his intention to want to get it together, the ability to get it together resides in the person of God. And when you come unto him, he does not just tell you what to do in terms of the good works to do and the right way to go. He also has the power to impart upon you to be able to get those things done. And that's why we have come to Jesus today as our mighty God. This is the God that does not just give counsel, but the God that actually makes the counsel work. In a short while, I want to talk to you about three things that only a mighty God can do, and I believe will do for us if we are going to engage with him. But before I do that, I want to say something. Because most of the time we get frustrated because we don't actually see this God as being mighty in our life. And we feel that it doesn't appear that God is actually deploying his mightiness into our situation. Because you agree with me, seated in this room are people who are just the power of God away from their breakthrough. A power of God away from the desired results. The power of God away from that El Dorado platform that they want to live in. So they ask the question oftentimes, so why is God not deploying this power to help me to experience this breakthrough in my life? It may be in terms of the thought life. It may be in terms of, you know, a family life. It may be in terms of relationship. It may be in terms of engagement with others. It may be in any platform. Why is God not deploying this power in that direction in my life? And there may be a lot of ramifications to this, but one of the most important and critical elements that does not make God to deploy his power into our life into the extent of effecting the change that we desire is because until he first becomes recognized in your life as the wonderful counselor, the one that calls the shot, he is not obliged to begin to deploy his power. What that means is this. If you don't deal with him as the one whose counsel is so wonderful that you are driven to want to obey them, then you cannot expect him to deploy his power to be able to help you to experience that breakthrough. For instance, there are some of us that the Lord has been speaking to us to arrange our finances the way he has described in his word in terms of his instruction as to how to deal with financial situations. But we are talking to God and say, look, God, just don't bother about the way I'm handling it. Just bless me the way I am now, okay? Just release your power and let your blessing come upon me right now in this financial situation that I'm in and with this financial, this mindset of processing and managing my finances. Just bless it me right now the way it is. And God is saying no. Why? Because he's first a wonderful counselor and then he becomes a mighty God. So if we don't engage with the counsel that he gives in terms of how we're supposed to order our finances, then we can call it quit in terms of thinking about the fact that we're going to experience him as a mighty God in terms of blessing what we're doing, in spite of the fact that we're not following his instruction and direction. That is why it is critical and important for us to engage with him as a wonderful counselor. And on the platform of that, we're going to begin to experience the mightiness, his power deployed upon our situation. Now, three things I want to talk about that only a mighty God can do. And why am I talking about these three things quickly? It's simply because I want you to believe God to experience those things in your life right now. The reason why I'm talking about it is not just to fantasize about how powerful God can be or to fantasize about the things that God can do. It's to help you to connect with this mightiness of ease so that in your life right now, you begin to experience him display his power. The first thing that only a mighty God can do is that only a mighty God can blot out sin. Only a mighty God can blot out sin. In other words, only a mighty God can forgive sin. Only a mighty God can forgive sin. You know, there was a paralytic man that was brought to Jesus, Matthew chapter number 9. This paralytic man was brought to Jesus, and apparently they were expecting that Jesus was going to do something in terms of healing him. And Jesus was going to do that. But before Jesus would heal him, Jesus first said to him that his sins are forgiven. Can you please put that up? Matthew chapter number 9. Help me there, please. Matthew chapter number 9, and we're going to read from verse number 1. Let's just go through this quickly. Because only a mighty God can blot out sin. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Verse 2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Stop. This man was a paralytic man. They have brought him to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus was going to say, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because only a mighty God can forgive sin. And he was going to prove it to those people. Verse number 3 says, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves," this man blasphemes. You know why they said he blasphemes? Because they know that only God can forgive sin. So when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is arrogating to himself the power of God. Only God himself can forgive sin. So he blasphemed. In other words, he's speaking blasphemy. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk?" Of course, it's easier to say arise and walk, because it's going to be demonstrated to them right there and now. Right then in their very presence. But to say your sins are forgiven, who will be able to check whether in the kingdom, in the record of heaven, the sins have been blotted out? But Jesus demonstrated to them that he is the person, he has the power, rather, as the mighty God to forgive sin. Verse number 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And that's exactly what happened. What I'm saying this morning, people of God, is that only a mighty God, and I emphasize the word only, because it doesn't happen through any other means, and it doesn't happen with any other person. It's only God Almighty that can forgive sin. And Jesus, being a mighty God, is able to forgive sin. The good news about that is because there are people present here who are under the load of sin, who are just being crushed, as it were, by sin. And who think that, look, there's just no way to go about this other than to just get crushed under it. I want to announce to you on the platform of God's word that if you engage with this babe of Bethlehem, if you engage with this child of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the ability to forgive your sin and to remember them no more. Why? Because that's the purpose of him coming to earth to die. You know, when we talk about Jesus dying, we usually talk about it in the context of dying for the whole world, and that's very correct. But I need you to bring it to your personal experience and begin to see it as a personalized commodity that applies to you in your own situation, so that you look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and you link it to your salvation from sin, from the penalty of sin, because only a mighty God can do that. You know, I heard not too long ago that some people, you know, we have several ways that humans have devised to deal with sin, the sin problem, you know. And very recently, I understand that there is a website whereby you can actually go to confess your sin. And when you go in there to type out your sin and confess them, you will be forgiven. It lifts the weight off your heart. And I laugh in Afrikaans. Why? Because it doesn't work. I'm not derogating Africans, I'm just using that. You know, because it just doesn't work. The other time they said somebody created a particular clinic. And this clinic is not manned by any person, but you just come in there. All you want to do is to just come and just speak your heart and just talk about all of the rubbish, all of the wrong things, all of the, you know, the sin in your life, so that you can get cleansed. And come and see people lined up to come to this empty room and just say whatever thing they've done wrong. Why? Because there is this drive that is coming upon people that made them to realize that they are under this heavy weight of sin and they need to get rid of it. And everything that humans are going to put together to give them the impression that they are going to get rid of sin, people will just flock through it. They will swallow hook, line, and sinker it and believe it as the gospel truth. Can I submit to you on the platform of God's word that only a mighty God can forgive sin? And it does not have to wait until tomorrow, until you get to a particular clinic or type a particular website. By the way, I'm not going to give you the website because I don't want you to go there, okay? To be honest, I don't know, all right? Okay, but the truth of the matter is only a mighty God can forgive sin. And the sin in your life, you can come to him today and talk to him and it will be wiped out. Just at the instance of you confessing those sins and asking for forgiveness. Only a mighty God can forgive sin. Number two, you know, the reason why we went into the book of Judges to read about the story of Gideon, we didn't get into the full details, is because there is a reference in the passage we have just read in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 4. Isaiah chapter number 9, you look at verse number 4. When Isaiah was writing this, he talked about Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 4. He said, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." As in the day of Midian. Stop. Now, when you read that, you're thinking about, so what happened in the day of Midian? And that's why we had to go into the story so that we get an idea and a picture of what happened in the day of Midian. What happened in the day of Midian was that there was sin committed by the children of Israel. And we don't have the time to go into the details now. There was sin committed by the children of Israel, and so God gave them up to their adversary, to the enemy, the Midianites. And for 7 years, they were under this oppression. So sin was the first thing that was actually the cause of their problem that cascaded, if you like, into other things that happened to them that I'm going to talk about in a short while. So only a mighty God can forgive sin. Only a mighty God can blot out sin. Number two, only a mighty God can break yokes. Only a mighty God can break yokes. In other words, it's not just that a mighty God uses his mightiness to blot out sin. It's also that the Almighty God, or the mighty God, described to us in Isaiah chapter number 9, also uses his mightiness to break yokes. Look at what he says in verse 4. "For you have broken the yokes of his burden." You have broken the yokes of his burden. Let's go back to the story of Midian, because this is actually within the context of what we're talking about. The children of Israel will plant, and then when it is time for harvesting, they will see these people coming from Midian. When the Midianites will come, they will destroy all the land, take away all of the produce, and go away. And that's what they were doing year in, year out. Such that the children of Israel, although they were walking, you know, from dawn till dusk, the same way the Bible says they were impoverished. In other words, they were in abject poverty. Not because they were not hardworking, not even because the land was not yielding its fruits, but simply because some people were oppressing their soul. And that's what happens when the yoke of the devil is upon the neck of people. By the way, a yoke is a wooden metal, or rather a wooden cross piece, which is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to a plow, such that they use that to pull whatsoever instrument that is attached to it. So they have this yoke that is put upon the animals, and those animals are going to be attached to some instrument to work in the farm. The Bible says the mighty God uses his mightiness to break yokes. How does that apply to you and me? Yokes are simply instruments of oppression. Yokes are simply instruments of oppression. And when they are put upon the neck of the animal does not have a choice as to the weight of the materials to be dragged along. It's just the owner that has put the yoke upon the animal that determines how much weight he wants to add to be pulled along. And that's how the life of many of us are within the context of our experience on a day-to-day basis, some of us feel so oppressed and so crushed. The yoke seems to be breaking our neck and destroying our families. And we're standing there helpless, just like the children of Israel. They cry out. They didn't know what to do. They will work from morning till night. And at the end of the season, when they were supposed to be enjoying the fruit of their labor, some people would just come and cut away everything that they have worked and labored for, so that they were impoverished, they were in abject poverty, simply because there was an oppressor of their soul. People of God, listen to me. This breaks my heart. I have come across people week in, week out, and in the course of our conversation, I can only recognize one thing that is making them to cry and to weep. I see this is actually the oppression of the devil. This is the oppression of the evil one. And as they will narrate their story, there is just one thing that will stand out to me in all of the conversation. It ought not to be so. There is an oppression going on here. And such people need the mighty God to break the yokes of the devil. Why? Because the oppressor will never at any point in time come to his or her senses to release the people that are under the oppression of these people. And that's why the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Why? Because of all of this oppression that takes place in our hearts and in our lives, some of them are mental, some of them are psychological, some of them are in the level of the mind, you know, oppressing and depressing our soul. Some of them are in things that we can relate to. Some of them relate come to us in the context of our finances. Some of them come to us in the context of our marriage and our affairs and our dealings with people. Some of them even come in the context of our career pathway and pursuit in life. But it doesn't make any difference. As long as the oppressor is still in charge, we are still going to be burdened all day long. And the oppressor is a ruthless one. People of God, you know, until we begin to deal with this devil as a bad devil, then we will not be able to break free from this yoke that he puts upon us and upon our lives endlessly. Because it's never going to come to a time when he will say, okay, this guy has suffered enough, let me just go. It doesn't happen because he's a ruthless one. Whenever I have a conversation with my wife and we have this discussion and we're talking about maybe somebody that has come to us for some counseling and stuff like that, I usually conclude, I say, this devil is really a bad devil. Sometimes I say it, not even thinking about it, as if I expected the devil to be a good devil. You know, but it just hits me hard oftentimes that why can't this devil just be a little bit merciful? I mean, this guy has been under this oppression for many years. Some of those oppression are actually generational. It came from the parents to this guy, and is now limping off from this guy to his children. But there is a mighty God, and that's the good news. There is a mighty God that you and I can connect to. And if we're going to begin to shift our focus from just the child that is born in the manger and this mighty God that has the power to be able to break the yoke of the devil, then we'll begin to experience the beauty of liberation, the beauty of being free. Because the next verse, verse number 5, will say something. Verse number 5, please. It says, for every warrior's sandals from the noisy garment, from the noisy battle, and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. As a matter of fact, verse 3, I wanted to say verse 3. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You know what that place is talking about? It's talking about joy. It's talking about rejoicing. It's just talking about harvest. It's talking about multiplication. Why? Because when this oppression is broken off your neck, then you begin to be able to breathe a sigh of relief. And that's why I want to call you this morning. Believe the mighty God, the mighty person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this yoke upon your neck, which differs from one person to the other, is as varied as what you want to think about. This yoke is going to be broken off your leg, and then you're going to bring a sigh of relief. Because only a mighty God can break yoke. So, only a mighty God can blot out sin. Number 2, only a mighty God can break yokes. And number 3, I love this. Only a mighty God can bring light. Only a mighty God can bring light. Look at what he says in verse number 2. Don't forget, like I said, these people, the children of Israel, were actually under a certain oppression. And they actually needed to be broken from this oppression. And this is what he describes it as in verse number 2. He says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I love that. Now, this is not just talking about, the darkness he's talking about here, it's not just talking about people who are confused or disoriented. He's talking about a position of utter hopelessness. Hopelessness. The Bible says they dwell in darkness. The Bible says they walk in darkness. The Bible says they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And if you go into the New Testament in Luke chapter number 1, verse 79, he actually talks about this, about the Messiah, referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ also. In the New Testament, making a reference to this prophetic word from Isaiah. Why? Because we are dealing with a mighty God who doesn't want us to continue in perpetual darkness, who wants us to bring us to a flood of light. And it's not just a candle of light, you know. It's not a little light. You've heard the song said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But when it comes to engaging with this mighty God, it's not just a little light. The Bible describes it, in fact, in verse number 2. It says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. This is what we refer to as a flood light. It's a big light. It's a massive light that comes. Why? Because of our engagement with this person as a mighty God. Because only a mighty God can bring hope into our hopeless situation. Only a mighty God can bring hope into a situation that is completely hopeless and you cannot see the future. And I'm not talking about people who don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who right now, right here, are actually under a situation where things look very terribly hopeless. And I'm just asking you this morning to engage with this mighty God, because he's got light, a lot of it. And when he brings the light, he's going to bring hope, he's going to bring encouragement, he's going to bring a lot of refreshing to you and her. As I conclude this morning, my wish is that all of us will come to a platform where we will begin to see our need for this mighty God, the mightiness of this mighty God. Because, sadly, it might interest you to know that there are people who are today under the heavy load of sin who don't even think that they actually need this mighty presence and this mighty power of God. They just don't think they need it. As far as they are concerned, they just think it's superfluous, it's unnecessary. There are people who are under the yoke of the devil who don't think that they actually need this mighty presence, this mighty God to break through for them. And there are people who are in pitch darkness who don't think that they need this light from this mighty God to help them out. Because they cannot connect their situation with the mightiness of the mighty God. I read the other time about the story of the flight that is on this other end of the Atlantic and was going into to London. Is the story. So the flight was obviously several hours away from London, and at a particular point in time, the captain took up the microphone and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to announce to you that we've just lost one of the engines in this craft, 747. But don't worry, we are good to go because we're still going to get there with our three engines. Only that we're going to be 1 hour later than the planned, the scheduled time of arrival." About an hour thereafter, they had another announcement, and it was the voice of the captain again. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to announce to you again that we've just lost another engine, but don't worry, we'll still reach London. It's just that we're going to be reach the place 2 hours later." Not too long afterwards, they had the voice of this captain again. I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so sorry to bother you, but I think I need you to know that we've just lost another engine. So we've lost another engine, so we've lost 3 out of 4. But never worry, because we're still going to get to London on this one engine that is remaining. We're just going to be 3 hours, we're going to reach our destination 3 hours later. At that point, one of the passengers got very mad and infuriated. And he said, "What the heck is going on in this plane? It's not going to be too long from now that we're going to lose another engine and we're going to be up here all night." You know, you know the sad part of that story? That man did not connect the engine functioning to them even staying up in the air in the first instance. So in his warped understanding, losing 4 engines means they are going to get to London 4 hours later. That's exactly some of the way we process our life, because we cannot connect our situation to the engine, the power of God, the mighty presence of God, the mighty power of God. We still think we can make it to our destination. We only get there later. But I want to announce to you, people of God, on the platform of God's word, that the mightiness of God is not just an addition of some kind of luxury. It is a necessity if we're going to make it to our destination in life and in destiny. Why? Because only a mighty God can forgive sin. Only a mighty God can blot out sin. Only a mighty God can break the yoke of the enemy. And only a mighty God can bring light to the pitch darkness that we face in our lives from time to time. And I'm glad to announce to you that the presence of God is in this place. And I want to challenge you to connect with this person, this mighty God, because he has so much in stock to get you safely to the destination of your life. Let us pray.